Thank you. Let's pray for God's help as we come to this passage. Father God, we read here of your message going out in all languages. We thank you that you are God who loves to speak, to communicate your truths. Pray that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts and wills to believe and obey and rejoice in the news you have for us in this passage. Amen. So we're in that passage, Acts 2, the first verses. Help if you kept that open as we look at it together. But it's an event that could be difficult to understand. And I was trying to think of an example of that sort of thing. Imagine, if you will, and this is slightly Cert 12. I did this morning. I suddenly realized how horrific it sounds. But there is a woman locked in a room in agony, crying and shaking. A man stands over her with his face covered, wielding tools to cause her pain. Nearby are scared and powerless people, desperate for this to end. What is going on? Well, maybe you are the father, and your newborn child is coming into the world. It's Father's Day, so it's a Father's Day kind of illustration. But you have to think, if you've been involved in that or you know of it, it's a strange-looking situation. It might give you pause, some of that. But with explanation, it's great news indeed. Well, here at Pentecost, we have an event which might appear to some even stranger. It needs explanation. And when we have it explained, we find it to be even more important and spectacular good news. So in verse 1 to 4, we have this event of Pentecost described. What is going on? Well, if you look down in verse 1 to 4, you'll see the three signs given with the coming of the Spirit. Three phenomena: wind, fire, and speech. To some extent, three things that we're all relatively comfortable with. We know about these things, ordinary, but these are not ordinary. It's a sound of a wind, sound of a violent wind, but it isn't a wind. And actually, it has the echoes in the Old Testament of the power of God being shown. So we hear something of the power of God here. There's fire. So verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. But it doesn't burn them up. It's fire, but it's not fire. It's extraordinary. And again, in the Old Testament, you'll know of fire. Things like the burning bush where Moses meets with God, or on Mount Sinai where the people come to God. Fire in the Old Testament speaks of God's presence, his holiness, his purifying. And then there are languages. The disciples start speaking languages. But this isn't ordinary either, because it's all different languages, languages that they are not trained in, that they do not know. And this speaks of this, whatever is going on, of the power and the holiness of God. It's going out to all peoples and every nation. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus had promised. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we were at the beginning of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8, he has said, "Wait in Jerusalem, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You'll be filled with Spirit to speak out about Jesus. Powerful, inspired witness. And we remember that these are apostles, which we learnt was a unique appointment. And this is a unique event, bringing about a new age. But we're all still living after Pentecost, and God's mission to the world is still continuing. So we're all at this point. So this passage, this event, is vital for us to understand. We're going to have a look at Pentecost, its reach, its blessing, and its warning. So first of all, the reach of Pentecost, mainly in verses 5 to 13. And there's a massive emphasis here on languages and all the different tribes where people come from. In his autobiography, Trevor Noah, who is a South African stand-up comedian, he grew up in the time of apartheid in South Africa, and he speaks of the power of language. He notes that what the white government did was to encourage each black tribe to only speak its own language and go to its own schools. It sounds like they're enabling each culture, but what was going on was it was keeping them divided. The black majority, they could never cooperate against the white minority because they couldn't understand each other. They had no means of communicating. Now, Trevor Noah was half Swiss, actually, at the time, and I think the title of his autobiography is something like Born a Crime. He was already a sort of enigma within that society, but he learnt a variety of languages, and he found influence as a go-between these different tribes, because he was the one who could speak and connect. The language broke down those barriers. Maybe you've got an example yourself of finding a common language somehow, a common way of communicating with someone that turned them from a potential antagonist into a friend and partner. The power of language. And here we have in verse 4, the apostles speaking in different tongues. It's different to 1 Corinthians tongues, and if you want to ask me about that later, that's fine. But if we have a look at what is going on here, it's useful to spot what it's not. Verse 15, Peter can say, these men are not drunk. These tongues are not drunken blitherings. It's first thing in the morning. It's not a mistake. It's not sort of mumbled stuff that people are hearing and kind of going, wow, that sounds like my language, a sort of miracle of hearing. As if there's sort of a general sort of inspired thing going on there and each person has to process it in their own way. No, it's clear communication. This is one God's reaching all peoples. It's not incoherent. It makes sense. They can talk about what they're actually saying, declaring the wonders of God. It doesn't depend on their ability or achievement. It's given to them by God. No, it's a simple God-given ability to speak in a recognizable languages. One God for all peoples. And if you think about that just for a moment, think about other gods and religions. They're often limited to specific people groups, specific languages. For the true Father God, he breaks any barrier by speaking into any language and any culture. And we need to remember that while salvation is offered to all peoples, it still needs receiving. It's not universal salvation in that way. And so we start to see the reactions. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, maybe the sound of that wild wind, a crowd came together in bewilderment, and then each one heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8, they're saying, well, how is it each of us hears them in our own language? Verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God. In verse 12, they're amazed and perplexed. They're almost fearful. This is scary. What is going on? And verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. A variety of reactions. We see here spiritually indifferent modern people mocking. There must be wine or a natural cause for this. Maybe today it would be they must be using Google Translate or something like that. Others are amazed or distraught, seeking answers. There are different responses. And as we go through Acts, we will not see that all people are saved. But we do see that people from all nations and all walks of life can repent and believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. There's one God for all peoples. The reach of Pentecost is to the ends of the earth, which is good news because we are now living in one of those ends of the earth which it reached. Well, that's the reach of Pentecost. The blessing of Pentecost is God with us. And that's explained a bit there in verse 14 to 18. Originally, Pentecost was a Jewish festival. It's the feast of the early harvest of grain, sometimes called the feast of the first fruits. I think of it like this. I don't know if you remember the adverts. The man from Del Monte. There'd be a harvest in progress in some exotically located village. And then a man would turn up, usually in a khaki suit and a nice Panama hat, and he would sample the first bit of that fruit. There'd be an expectant pause. And then you'd hear the cheering. The man from Del Monte, he'd say, yes, he has tasted the first bit of the fruits, and that is good news for the rest of the harvest. And it's a bit like that. For these people at the time, if the first bit of the harvest was good, we can look forward to this year, we're going to be well fed, we're secure. In fact, maybe we'll have some spare and be able to save for the future. If the first bit of the harvest is bad, well, get ready to tighten your belts. Tough times are coming. And that's what's going on with Pentecost fulfilled by God. The Holy Spirit is described as the first fruits of salvation. In Romans 8, verse 23, Paul can write, not only so, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit as we wait for future fulfillment. Also in the New Testament, Christ and even the first believers are described as the first fruits of salvation. The idea of the first bit of crop proving the rest. So we see Jesus raised as proof of our resurrection. The Spirit is given as proof of a heavenly perfect presence of God promised. First Christians are saved as proof that God is carrying out his mission into the world and he will do it. And now Pentecost, the actual festival, it came, if you're interested in this, a week of weeks, 7 times 7, 49 days, basically 50 days after Passover. It was generally good travelling weather, so it became the most international festival in the Jewish calendar. And we see that, don't we, in this account, this list in verse 9 and 10 of all different nations, Jews coming for this festival because it was easier to get there. Proof of God's world mission that was promised from always, promised in the Old Testament, which Peter now turns to with a quote from Joel. And Peter, as he turns to Joel, is basically saying, This is that. This that you've seen, the noisy wind, the fire, and now hearing the languages, is that which God promised through his prophet Joel. Previously, the Holy Spirit had come on individuals such as kings or prophets for particular times and purposes. But now, to all who believe. In Joel it says, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirits on all people. And in context in Joel, he's talked about judgment. So he's referring to a faithful remnant. He's saying, all who trust in God receive the Holy Spirit. And that brings in all that the Old Testament has to say about this promised Holy Spirit. A new heart, a new start, a teacher from God who shows us the way. And all these things Jesus picks up in John's Gospel. He promises the coming of the Spirit as a counselor to indwell us and not be taken away. With this Pentecost event comes the dawning of the wonderful age, God's presence with believers brought about by Jesus. And we'll spend time over the next couple of weeks as we look at the rest of Peter's sermon, thinking about how Jesus would do it, how he brings it about. We remember some of it in the communion table, as we remember his death and resurrection for us. But we can see that Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit back in chapter 1, and then here it is. And this is the summit of the gospel, isn't it? God's presence with his people. Think about the Exodus story. Some amazing things happen en route. God does judgment and plagues and astonishing things in Egypt. That's not the summit. There's the Passover, the lambs killed and the firstborn slain and rescued. That's not the summit. There's the rescue through the water, through the Red Sea and out. That is not the goal. No, the goal is people with God's at the mountain, at the tabernacle, God with us. That is the summit. And here it is fulfilled at Pentecost. God with us. No wonder in verse 11, the people hear them declaring the wonders of God's. So let's take a moment to think about what that means for us today. If you're a Christian, you have God's Spirit with you, God's presence, meaning power and holiness. Let's not take that for granted. Think about the disciples. 10 days ago, Jesus has ascended into heaven. For 10 days, no Jesus, no Holy Spirit. They're empty. They're gathered. The idea is that they're probably quite scared of possible persecution coming. And then the power of the Spirit comes and fills them. Maybe it's a reminder to us. So do we acknowledge that without God's Spirit, we are empty and we can do nothing? Do we come to him in humility and confession, saying, God, I need your help. I need your power in my life. And then trusting in God by his Spirit to work through us. And also to indwell us. How does the Spirit come to us? Well, God comes to us and makes his home in us. Not as a guest, but as a master in the house. We had a wedding couple come to our house on Monday to do the sort of chat about what marriage is and about weddings is. And we did that classic thing. I don't know if you do that in your house. We smartened up the lounge. You know, we've got 3 children. We cleared most of the floor of toys, but you could definitely get there. The front toilet was cleaned. It was ready for them. They weren't allowed upstairs. They probably weren't even allowed into the playroom or the kitchen at that point. But this bit, we had smartened up for them. It's not how it is with God's. God doesn't say, well, make me a little space on the side. No, he wants to take over your house, your life. He wants to make home improvements, redecorate, knock through here, make extensions there. Are we ready for that? Are we willing for it as he works by power and for holiness in our lives? We can think about that as individuals. What part of my life am I just keeping back? What secret sin or kind of desires am I keeping away from God's work? Or corporately, as we meet together, what is our expectation of God to meet with us in power and for holiness? Come and pray before the service. Be praying before the service that God will do a powerful work as we meet. And we see here, Peter's a great example, isn't he? We're still not very long since the denial of Jesus. I don't know this man. I don't know this man. And he flees crying. Here he is standing up in front of what we'll realize are thousands of people ready to declare the truths of Jesus. What's happened? He's received the Spirit, the power of God, the same Spirit that we receive as Christians. The blessing of Pentecost is God with us, powerful and holy, to enable us to live and witness for him. And finally, the warning of Pentecost. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. It's there in verse 19 to 21. We've already thought that there's an unstoppable purpose of God in history. It's shown here, the Old Testament prophecy, the promises, and then they're fulfilled. And we see this wonderful dawn of a new age. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all my people. The dawn. But what happens in verse 19 and 20? I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. If that was the dawn of a wonderful age, this is a sunset. As the Pentecost event proves we are in the last days, then the day of the Lord, judgment day, is coming. Think about the kind of New Year's Eve celebration. You get to go with your friends. You might have the TV on or the radio on. You all join in that countdown. You're coming down to New Year. It's going to be, in this case, it's going to be very exciting. But if you try to stop it, you'd be a fool, wouldn't you? There's nothing a human can do to stop it becoming New Year. You're in that zone. Here we go. Or maybe for you, it's a birthday coming up that you'd rather wasn't coming up, a particular age you don't want to reach. But there's nothing you can do to stop that time coming. If we are in the last days, as Pentecost proves, then we know that the return of Jesus as Lord is coming soon. So what should we do during this age? Well, we could be in denial. I've got this birthday coming, but if I don't think about it, I'll never get to that age and I'll stay young forever. Does that work? Not very much. No, we need to get on with calling out on the name of the Lord. Verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, now is the time. Pentecost proves we're in the last days and the day of the Lord is coming. We'll see later on in Peter's sermon that the name of the Lord, although it's an Old Testament quote, it is fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 22 and then particularly in verse 38, Peter can say, repent and be baptised, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus. Turning from your own ways to follow Jesus as King in your life, trusting in Jesus' death in your place for forgiveness and a new start, receiving God's powerful, loving presence in your life. The Holy Spirit has come. These are the last days. Now is the time to save yourselves from the corrupt generation. And if you do know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, well, look at these promises. You will prophesy to each other. You will know God. You will speak to each other in the world about Jesus. There's an important parallel between a couple of Bible passages which help us to understand this. In Ephesians 5, hear this, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, always giving thanks to God the Father. Or in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you teach and admonish one another, speak to one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude, giving thanks in your heart to God. It's very similar, because doesn't the word and the spirit go together? The word is the sword of the spirit. As the word of Christ dwells rightly in us, so we're filled with the spirit and we're ready to act for God's. And Peter is a wonderful example. Filled with the spirit, he's immediately quoting scripture and saying, this is what it means, and pointing to Jesus. In fact, it's a bit like Christ speaking, as we thought about at the beginning of this book. Jesus began to do and teach in the Gospel of Luke. In Acts, he continues to do by his Spirit through his apostles. And here we have the word. So share in that Bible study together. Get together in growth groups. Prophesy to each other as we bring God's word into each other's lives. We know God by his Spirit. And here are his words for us. Bring just the right bit of God's wisdom into someone's difficult situation. We need to be steeped, soaking in the knowledge of God through his word. And then the Spirit will use us and does use us with each other. So the event and promise of Pentecost, the reach to the ends of the earth, the blessing, God with us. And that's probably the big take-home message from this to ponder. Do you believe that God is with us by his Spirit? What difference does it make? How? When do you experience this? Are you letting him into every part of your life? Why? Why not? Might be something to challenge each other later over coffee. And then the warning. Call on the Lord to be saved. So then we are to speak of Jesus to the ends of the earth, to any or all to whom we're sent. Speak that through Saviour Jesus, God can be with us by his Spirit. Speak urgently of the Lord Jesus, knowing that we are in the last days. Let's pray that God would help us to do exactly that. Father God, we thank you for this true record of that first Pentecost. And we thank you that this promise is also for us, that as we turn and trust in you, you are with us by your Spirit to empower us, to work in us for holiness, to enable us to be witnesses for you. Help us to be courageous. Help us to speak of Jesus as Saviour and Lord to all that we are surrounded by. And Father, for those who don't yet know you, don't yet know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, Father, I pray that you'd open their eyes. Help us to speak wise words. May they see and meet Jesus as a good, good Lord and Shepherd, the one who died and rose for them. Amen.